Please remain standing now as we read and hear the reading of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 to 10, and Ephesians 5. I'll be reading verses 25 to 33, but our text this evening, verses 25 to 27, as we consider this evening the second sermon in our mini-series on the Christian home, in our larger series in the book of Ephesians, and a mini-series within a mini-series, A Husband's Christ-like Love, Part 1. And so let's hear now God's Word, first from Isaiah 54, and then second from Ephesians chapter 5. Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Turn now to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, and then keeping in mind that our text this evening, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated as we pray. O gracious God and Father, how we thank you for those precious portions of your word, most of them in the Old Testament, which picture that relationship between you and your people as the relationship between a loving husband and his bride. We pray, O Lord, that we would look not to anything other than your word and the example that you have given to us in the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to consider what it means for husbands to truly love their wives. We ask you, Father, that not only would we be instructed tonight from your word about the duties and responsibilities, which are great, of husbands toward their wives, but Lord, even beyond that, that all of us, whether married or unmarried, whether husbands, wives, children, singles, oh Lord, we pray that you would help all of us to learn what true love looks like and what true love does. We pray that you would help us where we have sinned against you and where we have failed in our own duties of love towards those that we are called by you not to love with a mere human, earthly, emotional love, but rather a love that is faithful to promises made. We ask you, Father, that you would help us because we fail. We fail miserably, but we have a Savior who has never failed. We pray that you'd help us to look to Him, to keep all of the promises that we have made by your grace. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. This evening, we come again to a section of the book of Ephesians that sets before us the biblical teaching regarding the Christian home. We saw last time that this teaching flows out of the broader teaching of the book as a whole on what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ. We've been seeing all through the book of Ephesians what it means to live and to walk in union with Jesus Christ. That's the theme that we have to have before us when we come to every single passage of the book of Ephesians. In the gospel, Christ has laid down his life for us and has taken it up again. He is both the example for all of us of perfect submission on the one hand, as we consider how low he stooped to bear our sins and the infinite and eternal weight of the wrath of God. And on the other hand, he's the example for us of perfect, sinless, loving authority as he rules us right now in righteousness, but also in tender compassion and love, subduing our sinful hearts to himself, defending and protecting us from all harm, whether spiritual or natural, and providing us with everything necessary for living our lives in union with him and in communion with one another in the church. This evening, we come to Paul's teaching regarding husbands. And what we will hear tonight, because it's the teaching of God's word and not based on sociological research or the principles of secular psychology, but also because it's not based, hear me well, it's not based on a rigid traditionalism, what we're going to hear tonight may actually surprise you. I hope it won't be too much of a surprise. I especially hope it won't be too much of a surprise for you men who have already been reading many of these things that I'm going to be saying tonight in that little extract of William Googe's book on the family, The Christ-like Husband. I hope it won't be a surprise to you if you've been reading that book along with me. But what I hope to show tonight is that we often tend to read the scriptures in light of what we've been taught rather than evaluating what we've been taught in light of the scriptures. Let me repeat that. We so often tend to read the scriptures in light of what we've been taught rather than evaluating what we've been taught in the light of the scriptures. That's what we hope to do tonight. And what I hope we'll see tonight from this precious portion of God's word is that while wives bear a great responsibility to reflect and to bear witness to Christ in the way that they submit their wills to the wills of their husbands, insofar as they can do that without offending Christ, who is their ultimate head and Lord, Husbands have an even greater responsibility than their wives to reflect and to bear witness to Christ in their particular calling, to represent that loving authority that Christ exercises toward His church, which is His body and His bride. The relationship. Husbands and future husbands. The relationship is not 50-50. That's what the world will tell you. The relationship is not 50-50. The responsibility is not equal. And because that is so, the sins and the failures of husbands and wives are not equally heinous. That's the teaching of the shorter catechism question that we just read tonight, and I did not choose that in connection with this sermon. We just happened in God's providence to come to that tonight. It's the teaching of our own Westminster Shorter Catechism in the section on the duties required and the sins forbidden in the fifth commandment as well. Husbands have the greater responsibility in marriage, and the reason is simple. They are accountable not only for themselves, but they are accountable for their households as well. Remember Adam, our first father, who was accountable for the whole human race. And when he fell, the whole human race fell in him. Even though his wife sinned before him, he was the one who had the greater sin. Husbands have the great and weighty calling of leading the way in submission. Leading the way in submission. For a husband, before he can be a Christ-like leader in his home, must first learn to be a meek and submissive follower of Christ in his own heart. That's the main emphasis of our text tonight. And therefore, that will be the main emphasis of our sermon tonight. And we hope to see tonight that a Christian husband reflects the beauty and glory of Christ's love for his church in his Christ-like ministry of love to his wife. And we'll consider that in 3 points this evening. First, the principle of a husband's love for his wife. Second, the pattern of a husband's love for his wife. And third, the purpose of a husband's love for his wife. So a husband's love for his wife, the principle, the pattern, and the purpose. Let's look first at the principle. The whole chapter has had its focus the outworking of our union with Christ in terms of what it means to be imitators of God as dear children. You see that all the way back in verse 1 of chapter 5. Children of God, walk in love. Children of God, walk in the light. Children of God, walk in wisdom. That's verses 2 to 15. The children of God understand what the will of the Lord is because they're filled with the Spirit. That's verses 18 to 20. And this heavenly character now infusing their hearts and lives leads to a new way of living in every relationship. And of course, that ought to be the case because we are a new humanity in Christ. And so there's a new way of living in every relationship, so much so that it becomes the basic disposition of a Christian in every calling, whether in authority or under authority. And so there's no place where all of this becomes more evident than in the Christian home. It's in the Christian home where, by grace and through faith, wives are learning to submit willingly to their husbands as unto Christ, and husbands are learning to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I want you to notice what I think is the most important thing for us to notice about this section. And it may be something that you have missed. How much attention does Paul give to the duties of wives to their husbands? The answer is 3 verses. Now, how much attention does Paul give to the duties of husbands? 3 times as many verses, 9 verses. Now, why is that? I think the answer is found in the relative importance of what Paul is emphasizing. In verse 23, Paul grounds his argument that wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord in the husband's headship over the wife. That's what he grounds his argument in. Husbands have authority over their wives. That's a fundamental principle of marriage. It's a principle that Paul grounds in creation in 1 Corinthians 11. That principle is important, and it's so important that Paul emphasizes it in his instruction to wives. And perhaps he does so because he knows because of sin, it is the peculiar temptation of wives to sin against their husbands at this very point by refusing to submit to their husbands and by failing to honor and respect the office of authority that God has placed them into. However, have you noticed that this is not the principle that Paul emphasizes in his instruction to husbands? It's not that he is denying what he's already said. That husbands have a God-given place of authority over their wives, which their wives, if they will submit to Christ, must acknowledge both in their hearts and in their lives. But Paul is now emphasizing something else in his instruction to husbands, something that husbands especially need to hear. How often do we come away, having heard a sermon or a teaching on this passage, thinking that the main emphasis is on the husband's authority and the wife's submission? But that's not the main emphasis here, at least not for the husband. It goes without saying that a husband has authority in the home. At least among Christians, it goes without saying. Only those who deny the creation order itself, only those who deny that woman was created from man and for man, would deny that. But notice what is emphasized here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. It's not the husband's headship that is emphasized. It's not the husband's position and place that are emphasized. It's not the husband's office that is emphasized. Rather, the main thing that is emphasized is the husband's responsibility to exercise that office in a particular manner. We might even put it this way. The main thing that Paul teaches husbands is that it's not their position over their wives that matters most, but rather, not their position, but their disposition toward their wives. Do you see that? And that disposition is to be a disposition of love. William Googe says that what's being pressed here is not the husband's privilege and power, but the fact that he is the one with the greater weight of responsibility and accountability before a holy God. Now, how often is that emphasized in preaching or teaching? But that's the emphasis of the text. Husbands, have you considered this? Have you considered that your responsibility to love your wife and to minister the love of Christ to her is the main thing in your marriage? And that you'll be instructing your children as you instruct your own heart? Have you considered that the manner with which you exercise your authority is the measure of your love to your wife? Not the fact that you exercise authority, but the manner with which you exercise that authority is actually the main thing, the most important thing. And oh, how horrific it is and saddening it is when a marriage is coming to an end because a Christian husband has failed to exercise his authority in a Christ-like way in his home. Have you considered that it's not enough to have and to assert authority, but that you have a responsibility to serve and to minister to your wife in love as the evidence that you are a man under authority yourself, and that you are a humble servant of Christ rather than a tyrant who lords it over your home as the Gentiles do? Husbands, you have a position of authority. And what that means is that because of your position, you are more accountable to God for the well-being and the condition of your marriage and of your home. And when you sin or when you fail in your duties to your wife and to your children, just as when an elder sins or fails in his duties to the church, your sin, brothers, your sin is far more heinous than that of your wife. It's not 50-50. And that means that you must keep a closer watch over your own heart and over your own speech and over your own conduct than you do over that of your wife. Is that what you're doing, dear brothers? The main thing is not your authority. The main thing is the manner in which you exercise that authority. Are you exercising authority? You should be, in a Christ-like way. You should be doing that too. A Christian husband reflects the beauty and glory of Christ's love for his church in his Christ-like ministry of love to his wife. That brings us to our second point. The pattern. We saw last time that the pattern of a wife's love to her husband is most especially seen in the submissive obedience of the church to Christ. That's the pattern for wives. And so what is the pattern for a husband's love to his wife? Well, we find that pattern laid out for us here in the last part of verse 25 and then into verse 26. But it was already hinted at back in verse 24. What does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? It means that he is also her Savior, the Savior of the body. And so what does it mean for a husband to love his wife? What kind of love is in view here? Is this some vague, undefined notion of love, some sort of romantic feelings of love that come and go, ebb and flow? Or is this a love that can be measured against a perfect and objective standard? We see the pattern expressly stated in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's the principle. Now here's the pattern. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The pattern for a husband's love is the pattern of Christ's love for the church. And how did Christ love the church? Christ's love for the church is a self-denying love and a self-giving love. A self-denying love and a self-giving love. Both of these aspects of Christ's love for the church help us to form a right understanding of how a husband is called to love his wife in the Christian home. First, a husband's love to his wife ought to be a self-denying love. Of course, that's the heart of what Christian love is it not? And this is why the application of these verses is not really just for husbands. If you want to know what love is, you look to Christ. That's where you look. Love isn't defined by the world. Love isn't defined by your feelings. Love is defined by Christ and His example and Christ in His Word. That's how love is defined. There's an objective standard. It's just that husbands are especially called by God to exemplify self-denying love in their relationship to their wives. But self-denial is part of the very definition of Christian love. Self-denial is part of the very definition of Christian love. The whole point of the gospel is that Christ humbled himself and denied himself by taking our nature to himself, by coming to us in the flesh, by submitting himself to the law, by undergoing the miseries of this life, by enduring the shame and humiliation of the cross. In himself, Christ is the living illustration of love, of what we read in 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter that's read at so many Christian weddings, where we read this: love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All of these qualities, ultimately we only see perfectly in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the picture of all of these things. But for those who are in Christ, these qualities are the fruit of His death and resurrection and of the work of His Spirit within us, you see. Husbands, do you want to know how to love your wife? Well, William Gooch gives perhaps the best counsel that can be given. Set Christ ever before you as your pattern. Come as close as you can by the grace of God in loving your wife as Christ loved the church, especially in His own personal life of holiness and devotion before the Lord. You see, that's the most important thing. How will you lead your wife in holiness and in submission to God unless you yourself are not walking in some measure of holiness and submission to God? And because you'll never love your wife as much as Christ has loved His church, you must never for a single moment think that you have loved your wife enough. And so therefore, brothers, study. Meditate deeply upon the love of Christ toward His church and diligently, by the grace of God, prayerfully seek to follow Christ by loving your wife in a manner that reflects His love for His own bride. And you brothers who are not yet married, now is the time to be preparing. Now is the time to be growing in these things. Don't wait till you're married. You will never know how selfish you are until you are married. And then once you have children, you'll learn that lesson all over again. Don't wait. Redeem the time. Don't waste a single moment. Take the time to grow in holiness, in likeness to Christ, and learn how to love your sisters in the church especially. Learn how to love them chastely in a manner befitting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow His example. Second, a husband's wife is not only to be a self-denying love, it ought also to be a self-giving love. You see, the self-denying part is not enough in and of itself. A husband can deny himself many things in the name of loving his wife, but self-denial is only the first part of this Christ-like love that a husband is called to render to his wife. Notice what we read again in verse 25, and gave himself for her. Christ gave himself for his church in the sense that he offered himself, body and soul, and all of that perfect righteousness that he had secured for us by his sinless life of self-denial as a perfect sacrifice to make atonement for your sins and for my sins. It's not just that Christ loved his bride so much that he was willing to die for her. I hope any of us who are husbands would be willing to die for our wives. But Christ didn't just die for his bride. He went to hell for her. He gave all that he had to give for his bride. And what that means is that he gave himself to stand in her place. He took the full fiery weight of the Father's wrath and he bore it in infinite, omnipotent, eternal love at the cross. As Gooch says again so helpfully and so wonderfully, Christ gave himself for us in all of who he was, body and soul, God and man. He gave himself as the God-man in his union of the two natures, the human and the divine, in the one person of the Son of God. He gave himself in his divine nature by giving all the omnipotent assistance that was needed for the human nature of Christ to bear the wrath of God and to accomplish our salvation. He gave himself in his human nature by perfectly submitting to the Father's will and by going all the way to the cross. The perfect example of submission, dear brothers, that you are called to follow. That is the pattern. And you see, to know the greatness of Christ's love for you at the cross, to know that even in the minuscule proportion that you and I now might know it, but to know it at all, isn't that enough to drive you to your knees in repentance for all of your harshness and all of your selfishness toward your wives? Isn't that enough to teach you that there is nothing in this world worth clinging to and cherishing more than the one who is your own flesh in the covenant of marriage? Isn't that enough, dear brothers, to stir up your heart, to pray that Christ would graciously teach you to die daily to yourself for the sake of your wife and your children, and to give of yourself to her as Christ has given himself for you? Not to wait on her to do her part, but you to do what you are called to do as one who has promised to do that in the love of Christ. A Christian husband reflects the beauty and the glory of Christ's love for his church in his Christ-like ministry of love to his wife. That brings us now finally to the purpose. There's one more thing that we need to consider tonight, and that's what we read here in verses 26 and 27. And if I could summarize it without reading the verses, I would just put it this way. A Christian husband's great purpose in loving his wife must be a Christ-like purpose, the purpose of Christ himself. And what is Christ's purpose in his love for his bride? Well, ultimately, it's that he might make her ready for heaven. It's that he might make her ready for heaven. Isn't that a wonderful purpose? I often will say, I think I've mentioned this in sermons, I will say in premarital counseling to those who are about to get ready, those who are preparing for marriage, I will say to them that one of the things that you need to consider, and this is actually the last lesson in my premarital counseling class, the last lesson, is a lesson on looking to the end of your marriage, of that moment when perhaps, probably one of you will be weeping at the grave of the other and asking yourself the question, what is it that we are married for? What are we preparing one another for? It's not to be together in marriage forever, for marriage is just for this life. It's that we are preparing one another for the joy and the happiness and the wonder of eternal communion with God in heaven. That's the ultimate purpose. And so what is Christ's purpose in his love for his bride? It's that he might make her ready for heaven. And William Googe says that the love of Christ for his bride is a love that purifies the unclean. A love that purifies the unclean, that purifies sinners like you and me. And that, dear brothers, is to be your basic disposition of heart and your most fundamental purpose toward your wives. You love your wife sacrificially and selflessly, despite who she is in herself, despite her flesh, despite her weaknesses of the flesh, despite her sin. Your love is a sanctifying love, a cleansing love. And it's not that you, by any works of your own, are able to sanctify your wife. Only Christ can sanctify your wife. She's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But your great work, your great purpose in this life is to point her to him. Not to point her to yourself, but to point her to him, to the one who is all of her justification, all of her righteousness, and the fountain of all of her cleansing. and all of her sanctifying grace when she falls short in her calling as a wife and as a mother and as a woman of God. You are to be the one to remind her that the blood of Christ cleanses her of all sin, and that her life is not measured by her failures and by her faults, but rather by the power and the permanence of her union with Christ, and by the precious promises of His Word, which is forever settled in heaven. And so your love, husbands, is to be a purposing love, an initiating love. And we get that from these three words in our text, that He might. There's purpose in those words. That He might. Christ's love for His bride is a purposing love, an intentional love. He loves with the great purpose of saving and sanctifying and glorifying His bride, of making her beautiful in holiness. And He is ever the initiator, is He not? He is ever the initiator. We love Him because He first loved us. We come to Him in faith and love because He came to us in righteousness as our sin-bearing substitute. He came to us in humiliation and in submission to His Father's will. We would not have come to Him, but He came to us. And so let me ask you this, you men who are married. Has Christ pursued you in love? Has Christ pursued you in love even when you were yet in your sins? Has Christ ever stopped pursuing you in love? You are to be the initiator of love and of gentleness and of kindness and of service and of, most of all, of forgiveness in your home. You are to be the initiator. You are not to be the initiator. You're not to be the initiator until she marries you. It's not enough for you to pursue your wife until she marries you, but you must pursue her for the rest of your life in love. You must pursue her when she's wandering far from the truth or when she's turned against you. You must pursue her in love. A husband who refuses to do this can never say that he is following Christ in loving his wife. But not only should your love be a pursuing and an initiating love, it should also be a spiritual and a sanctifying love. What husband can say that he truly loves his wife if he only cares for her body and fails to care for her soul? Such a husband has reduced his wife to a mere brain and a body, much as modern psychology does by treating human beings as nothing more than self-aware, thinking animals. But your wife is both body and soul. And you have a calling to care for her body and soul. That's your responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the pastor. It's not the responsibility of the elders of the church, although they also have a responsibility. But it's not the same. You primarily have this responsibility. You have a calling to have the end in view from the very beginning. What kind of woman do you want your wife to be? And the answer to that must be the answer to another question. What kind of woman does God want my wife to be? William Googe puts it like this. Christ seeks the purity of His church. For this end hath He shed His own most pure and precious blood. He conveys His Holy Spirit into His body, the church, because it renews and sanctifies those whom it is in. Now, if this is Christ's great purpose for His bride, shouldn't this be the goal of every Christian husband for his wife? Husbands, is that your main goal in marriage? Is that your main goal? I can tell you that if it is, you will have no trouble at all loving your wife, except the trouble that comes because of sin. If that is your main goal, you will not see her as she is now. And that's so often the problem, isn't it? We see how she is now, And wives, this is true of you as well. You see your husband as he is now. And you fail to see what Christ is making him to be. Or husbands, you fail to see what Christ is making her to be. And you will give yourself that she might be made more and more and more like Christ. You'll deny yourself and you'll give yourself for that great purpose, for that great goal, that she might become more and more like her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will wash her daily by the word. You will bring her daily before the throne of grace in prayer. You will plead with the Lord for her that she might be conformed to the image of Christ. And you will have ever before you your great responsibility to present her in the day of judgment to the Lord as one who knows himself to be accountable and responsible to love her as Christ has loved the church. You're not responsible to change her heart. Just as you're not responsible to change your children's heart, that's the work of the Lord alone. But you are responsible to love her as Christ loved his church. A Christian husband reflects the beauty and glory of Christ's love for his church in his Christ-like ministry of love to his wife. Let me leave you with one final thought tonight. I said at the beginning that husbands have a greater responsibility than their wives to reflect Christ and to submit to him in marriage. It's often at this very point that I get the most resistance, especially in marriage counseling. It's at this point that I get the most resistance. If more husbands would hear this as the greatest privilege that they have in marriage rather than chafing against it as if it were unfair, our marriages would look far more like Christ and the church than they do. But a husband who is not leading the way and submitting to Christ will not be spiritually equipped to lead his wife to Christ in the love of Christ. Husbands, the most loving thing that you can do for your wives is to grow in your own knowledge and love for Christ. Elders, and anyone else who would seek to be a leader in Christ's church, this is how you too must love Christ's bride. Lead the way in submission to Christ. Lead the way in learning of Christ and in taking his yoke upon you. Lead the way in denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. Lead the way in esteeming others more highly than yourself for Christ's sake. Wives, do all that you can do. Do all that you can do in your power, in your strength, by the grace of God giving you strength. Do all that you can do to help your husbands and not to hinder them in their own communion with Christ. Don't hinder them by your sin, and don't hinder them by your response to their sin. Don't be bitter towards your husbands. When your husband fails, again and again and again, when your husband fails to be all that he's called to be, get on your knees before the Lord and pray for him. Pray for him and encourage him to take his sin to the Lord. That means you speak to him about his sin. You speak to him about his sin. That's your great privilege too. And he ought to thank you for it. And for those of us who are not married, learn from these things. Learn from these things how to love one another in the church. Because all of us have something to learn here. This is for all of us. Learn to love one another selflessly, sacrificially, submissively, from the heart, by the grace of God, for the sake of his beloved bride, whom he nourishes and cherishes. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, how we thank you that though we are not what we are called to be, whether in marriage or out of marriage, whether husbands or wives, God, we thank you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is everything that we need. And we pray that by that union that we have with Him, that we would draw from Him everything that we need to love one another. And especially that the husbands in this church would be husbands who are growing more and more day by day and Lord's Day after Lord's Day in taking responsibility for their own sin and taking responsibility before you, Lord, that they are called to be the leaders in love and to be the leaders in submission. We pray that you would apply this truth deeply to all of our hearts, to the hearts of our children even. And that our children hearing these things would be learning even now in covenant homes to be the kind of children who will be able to grow up to be the kind of men and of women who will demonstrate to the world what Christ-like love really looks like. We pray these things in Jesus' name.